Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to see everybody this evening. I did a good job and put a jacket on. It's hanging in the office. My apologies if this throws you off a little bit. Deuteronomy 5. Anybody like March Madness? Man, I love it. I love March Madness. I enjoy watching, unless it's Kansas, the upsets that happen. It's enjoyable, right? We get excited. Everybody, even maybe you're a Duke fan, I don't care. We were all Sienna for most of that game, right? We were all Sienna. Then we were all High Point, right? We were all High Point last night until stinking Arkansas. Oh, stinking Arkansas. They pulled that game off. It's exciting, right? It's exciting to get and root. And, you know, there are things that come along. And I remember when I was a kid, okay? Anybody remember if somebody said 728B? Anybody remember that? Do you guys remember this? What's 728B? Thank you. You can Google that on your phone, and it just 728B. Type it in, and it's going to say, "Our God, He is alive." When I was a kid, we had a preacher who said that. It was about this time of year. That is the Church of Christ fight song. I know, I'm a Jayhawk fan. We sing Rock Chalk Jayhawk KU. It makes no sense, and I'll be the first to admit it. It makes no sense, but you know what? It's pretty fun. OU. Boomer Sooner. What does that mean? Nobody knows. Not even them. Don't let them lie to you. Some schooner going across a prairie. The wheels fall off, and we've watched it happen more than once on a football field. We know what happened going across that prairie. Their wheels fell off. Boomer Sooner. You look at these themes and these fight songs, and people get excited about that. I know Mizzou, M-I-Z, we're horrible. It's how that works, right? And I know it's supposed to be Z-O-U. I graduated from Mexico, and we did M-E-X-I-C-O, and I still can't do it because I throw up in my mouth a lot thinking that came from that other place of black and gold. I love Dadeville, but every time I put on black and gold, I still throw up a little bit in my mouth. I don't like Missouri. There's a reason. I don't like them. But I want you to think about this. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5 to start out with tonight. Go down to verse number 22. I want you to think about these words that Moses is given. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, we get the Ten Commandments in review. And at the end of this, these words, beginning in verse 22, the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, "Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you. We will hear it and do it." Do you see how God's described here? God's described as the living God. Oh man, our God, He is alive. You can look around the world at all of these different world religions. You know where Muhammad is? dead and buried. Buddha, that dude was a glutton. They bring tribute to these statues, right? Can he eat them? No, he sure can't. He's made of all kinds of different things. Gold, silver, wood, whatever. He's not alive. Not living in any way, shape, or form. We can look at all of these different religions. Think about the Hindu religion, and you have all of these different beasts, things like cattle that they worship, right? Is that cow going on to eternity? Has he got that part of him and of God in him? No, he doesn't. He has a body and a soul. That's the bodily movement. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul writes about the three different parts of our body. Body, soul, and spirit. John 4 verse 24 tells us that God is spirit. And those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's the likeness of him that we have. Those cows going to be able to get anybody to heaven? No, absolutely not. They have elephants that they paint up and they put all these arms on and everything else. They're not alive. Our God, he is alive. When we think about Deuteronomy 5 here, think about the people and what they have seen as Moses talks to them and he has listened to God on the midst of the mountain, and they have heard thunderings and lightnings and all of these things, and even they say, the living God, tell us what he commands and we're going to do it, because who could hear his voice and still live? We'll do what he asks. We'll do what he has to say. Tonight I want you to think about you. We talk about the fact that we are Christians, followers of Christ. We wear his name. Let me ask you this. What do you think about God? Is God this apparition? Is he just that, as the world puts it, big man upstairs? This grandfatherly figure in the sky that, because he's a grandfatherly figure, grandparents, your kids or your grandkids get away with more. It's not your kids. We'll make that very blunt and very plain. Your kids. I ruled with an iron fist. My grandkids, they rule with the iron fist now. Do they not? Well, those grandkids are pretty special. I know that I've said these things before, but my parents always told us that the grandkids are the reward for letting us live. Fair? Grandkids are pretty special. You know, when we think about God as being that grandfather, we tend to put him in human terms, don't we? Oh, God's not going to do anything to us. Well, let me tell you something. We serve a living God. Tonight we're going to look at this living God. And I want us to see this living God that you and I get to serve. And I want you to think about you. Is this who you serve? Go to 1 Samuel 17. We were here just a couple of weeks ago, maybe last Sunday in our Sunday morning Bible class, when we were talking about David being that good shepherd. And that shepherd of always, 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 he is the one who relied and depended on God. And he has gone to see his brothers. He's taken them provisions of bread and things. His dad says, you go see them, find out how they're doing, tell me how the war is going. Verse 26, he has watched this giant walk out, defy the living God and the armies of the living God, and he is not going to put up with it. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies, notice, of the living God? They don't have some statue of God that they have carried out there with all these guys and set up in the midst of the camp and said, here is our God. No, they serve the living God. They don't have any of these statues and idols and things that they serve. They serve the living God. Who's going to defy the living God? What's going to happen to this person that does this? Go down to verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose again against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Who's the one he gives credit to every time? He gives credit to God every single time. Why? Because I serve a living God. I don't serve an apparition. I don't serve an idol. I don't serve anything that's been made with the hands of man. David says, I serve the living God. And he's the one who has taken care of me. He's the one who has delivered me time after time after time. Anything comes against me, God has always had my back. Well, you know what? It's no different today. God still has our back. He's the one who is always there for us. Go down to verse 45. David now is speaking to Goliath. David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." How powerful of a statement is that? You're talking about David talking to a man who's about 10 feet tall. He's a man of war. This is a man that has killed people. The things that he wears, he is dressed for war. We know David's going to go at him with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. And it's not some little, you know, Y-shaped stick with a rubber band that he's going to be hitting him with. This is a man who knows exactly what he's doing with the tool that he has. But he also knows the one who he serves. You see, every single day, you and I, we go out to serve the living God, to live for him. And you know what we have? This right here. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the Word of God to be able to go and take on anybody. This right here, you and I have. You know what? The same God that resided in the day of David still lives today, and he still has our back. He still has our back. And he is able to deliver us for all eternity, to eternal life. That is the God that we serve. We think about our lives and who we serve, what we do, the things that we say, the things that we do, the people that we come into contact with, the people that God gives us the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about the fact that you and I, we get to serve the God who we read about in the scriptures, who has delivered all of these people. The one who took the children of Israel by the hand and led them out of Egypt. The one who was with David. The one who was with Daniel. The one who was in a fiery furnace with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I think Kendall called them the Asbestos Brothers because they're fireproof. Kind of like that. Okay? But you think about those three men in a fiery furnace, God delivered them. And they said, even if he won't, guess what? We're still not going to bow down to your idol. Why? Because that idol can't do anything. Man had to build that idol. We serve the living God. The living God. The one who's able to deliver. The one who we get to live for. Go to verse number 8 here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's put ourselves for just a moment, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth there in verse 8, not only in Bonham, Dadeville, how about even Missouri, but it's gone forth throughout all the world. And it's declared. That's the power. You think about Romans 1 and verse number 4. And the fact that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? Because God raised him from the dead. You know, it's the same thing that Paul wrote here to the church at Thessalonica. That we wait for him, the one that God raised from the dead, who's able to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's the living God. Eternal life. The things that we get to have because of what God has done for us, the great power that he has, the living God. We don't need to defy the living God. Instead, we every day get to serve him. We get to live for him. Again, you think about God being spirit. If you think about all that God does in living, all that he does for our life, serving the living God, certainly makes it a lot easier to live for him. If you and I woke up one day, he tells the church there at Thessalonica, you guys went from serving idols to serving the true and living God. Okay? So you woke up one day and you realized, hey, that idol that's sitting on my mantle, or that idol that's sitting on, maybe it's sitting on the dash of your car, maybe it's hanging from the rear view mirror, maybe it's you fill in the blank, whatever it could be for you. That's not going to get me to heaven. I've got to serve the living God. Turn to him. Follow after him. Do what he would have me to do. We think about this living God that you and I get to serve. Take a songbook and turn to 672. Keep your Bibles with you. We're going to go back and forth. But I want you to look at this song. We talk about singing, and I love, thank you young men for getting up here tonight again to lead us in worship. It's incredible. I love it that we have men who are willing to get up, and I don't care what age you are. A child of God is a child of God. But you stand and lead in worship, whether that's leading a song or prayer, whether you're handing out the emblems of the Lord's Supper, whatever you are doing, sitting in a pew and leading your families and getting them here. I think about Christians being a child of God. I don't care if you're a man, woman, or a child. Being right here is as close to heaven as we get to be on this side of eternity. Being able to sing songs of praise, being able to study God's Word, being able to be built up by our fellowship, we may say association, but it's that fellowship that we get to have with one another. And I think about these words. I want you to think about these words. We talk about the songs that we sing and meaning them. And I want you to think about these. 672, there is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. Tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. Go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul's on Mars Hill, the Areopagus in Athens, and he's speaking to Greeks, and he has seen this city filled with idols. And beginning here in verse 24. Actually, back up to verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Do you see that? That we should seek him in the hope that we'd find him. And notice there in verse 27, we're going to find him, that we can. He's not far from us. It means he's alive. He's everywhere. That living being who has created everything that we see, the place that we live, the people who are around us. How incredible is God? How incredible is it to be able to serve him? And this is what Paul's saying. In him we live and move and have our being. It's in him that I get to get up every day and live for him. Be the one that he would have me to be. You see, he is that all-powerful one. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice here that omnipotent, all-powerful God that we get to serve. Look at this all-powerful God. Hebrews chapter 3. Notice verse number 4. The Hebrew writer says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. That's how powerful truly God is. He is that powerful God. Jeremiah chapter 32 goes further into detail here. Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to begin in verse number 17. Powerful, living, all-powerful. Living God that we serve. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You ever had somebody ask, can God make a rock that's so big that he can't pick it up? I mean, I realize it's foolish philosophy that people try to do. This is that answer. Notice what he says. There's nothing too hard or difficult for you, nothing you can't accomplish. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, those, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. We have people who find difficult to love. You ever been that person difficult to love? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine because there's some people here that could tell you that there are times I'm difficult to love. But you know what? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me so much that he will forgive me of all those shortcomings that I have. He loves me that much. I find that to be one of the most incredible things. I don't have to think about anybody else that gets under my skin. I don't have to think about anybody else that is not a good person. I don't have to think about anybody. I'm just thinking about me because I know me. And I know the shortcomings I have. I know the things I've messed up on. I know the things that I have screwed up on. I know the sins and that I have committed. I know all of those things about me. And you know what? Not been the best person all the time. He still loves me. That's a pretty incredible thing to think about. That's all powerful. That he still loves me and wants me to spend eternity in heaven with him. Powerful God that we serve. Back to your songbook for a second. Verse number 2. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We think about that long, long time ago. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." God held by time? Not even close. That's all that means. Don't try to read into those numbers and add all those things up and start twisting and turning scripture. All Peter is saying is that God is not held by time. You and I know nothing but being held by time, right? We talked this morning about Sonny. He's 91, right? Well, I went and saw him the other day. He said, you know, those 91 years went by like that. They fly. They fly by. Maybe you think 91 years, man, that's old, okay? Not to God. And not to the person who's living it. I would tell you that being 48, I'm not 91. Sometimes I have a mind like, never mind. Time flies. It goes by so quick. God's not held by those things. Ever, in any way. And I think about how incredible He is. Again, you think about that long time ago. We always think that maybe God is, you know, He's got this held in human terms. That's not how God works. It's not how God is. He's not held by those things. He is truly eternal. The other thing that is incredible to me, go to Hebrews chapter 4, is that God is relational. Hebrews chapter 4, notice beginning in verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." We have to be diligent. God's relational, meaning that we can have a relationship with Him. It's what He desires. He is the God that we should know. Why? Because we can know Him. We can know Him. We can know what He would have us to do. We can know how He would have us to live. Why? Because just as the Hebrew writer says here in verse 13, notice how he ends verse 13. "Everything is naked and open to Him to whom we must give an account." We are going to stand before Him. So if we're going to stand before Him, don't you think that God would like to know us and allow us to know Him so that we'd be able to stand before Him? How incredible it is to be that child of God. Go back to your songbooks. Go to verse 3. "Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand." God alone is sovereign. Daniel chapter 4. If you look at verse 28, or beginning there in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4, that God is sovereign. I don't have to know everything. I was talking to somebody not very long ago, and I told them Deuteronomy 28:28 is one of my favorite verses. The hidden things belong to God, or the secret things belong to God. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to get caught up in the weeds with things. I tell the students this all the time. Don't get caught up in the weeds of trying to figure out these minute details and things to see what those things might be, because those things are not what God is concerned with. I don't need to know, for instance, who wrote the book of Hebrews. If God saw fit for me to know that, He'd tell me. So I don't need to get in arguments about those things. Those secret things belong to Him. He knows who wrote He's the one who inspired it. It's His Word. And so therefore, I don't need to know. I just need to read, study, and live as God would have me to. Here in Daniel 4, beginning in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon, and I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the world was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar thought, "I'm a pretty powerful guy. I'm a pretty important guy. Look at everything that I've done." Well, God says, "You've done nothing. Not compared to me. You are not that guy. I am. I am the one who is sovereign, and He will be treated as such." And instead of being, and not just being that one that is all powerful, He is also the one that is all knowing. Look with me at Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 29. "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." God knows you. He knows everything about you, and it's what He desires. Not only does He want us to know Him, but He knows us. God is the one who understands. Go for the last time to your songbook. Verse 4 says, "Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free, and evermore with Him could live." John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the benevolence of God. You see, in Jesus, what we see is God's love. We see God's grace. We see His mercy, His kindness. Everything who He is, His patience with us. Everything that God has done for us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We just read in verse 8 that God's not limited or held by time. And because of that, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see, that's what He wants. You see, He sent His Son to die on a cross, so that you and I could live, not just in this life, but for all eternity. You see how that stanza ends? "And evermore with Him could live." That's what God wants. It's what He desires. How about you? You desire to live with Him? We're going to sing this song real quick. I want you to think of you. I want you to think about these words. And I want you to decide, Is this who you serve? Is this what you believe about him? Because if you don't sing it. You're going to sing in vain. If I want you to sing this song, I want you to think about you.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive.
From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive.
From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Is that who you serve? The great I am, the living God. Tonight, maybe you need to become a child of his. Get off the bench and start serving. Or tonight, maybe you need to rededicate your life serving the living God. And if we can help you do that, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.